Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So excited about today's show. I get to talk to one of my favorites. In fact, we were talking before the show. It's been way too long, and there's just no even reason for that. So we're praying and hoping we can get this dear guest on somewhat of a regular basis in the days ahead. But anyway, he writes this. While not every founding father was a Christian, each was knowledgeable of the Bible. And while none of them was perfect, many embraced a deep faith in the unfailing Word of God. Pastor Robert Morgan joins me today to talk about our nation's Christian history and our role in the kingdom story today. Get ready for a powerful hour. Title of his book, it's a must read, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. He released this, I want to say, a couple years ago at least, and it is more prophetic today even than it was when it released. And guess how many copies we have to give away today? This is a first on this show, I think on any one of our shows. 100. So the chances of you getting a copy of the book are actually great. So if you want in on the drawing, this is a history lesson. It reads in like a devotional, and it's just a beautiful book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on. Robert J. Morgan is a teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee, where he has served, listen to this, for 40 years. He's a best-selling author, listen to this, with more than 35 books in print, approximately 5 million copies in circulation in multiple languages. Robert was also a homemaker and caregiver for his late wife of 43 years, Katrina, who battled MS and passed away in November of 2019. He and Katrina have 3 daughters and 16 grandchildren. In 2014, Robert was awarded an honorary Doctor of Divinity degree from his alma mater, Columbia International University. Pastor Robert, it has been way too long. Welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's always such a joy to talk to you. I'm always uplifted whenever I hear your voice, either over the phone or on the radio.
So grateful, so grateful. Looking forward to this time. And you know this, you've been on plenty of times with me. We love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you've got a very intimate, active walk with the Lord. So what has he been talking to you about these days?
Ezekiel. So I'm doing my devotions in the book of Ezekiel now every morning, and I can't get over the opening vision. Here this young man, he was 30 years old. He was in exile. It was the age when, if he had been in Jerusalem, he'd have started the priesthood in the temple, but he had been exiled to Babylon, and he was so discouraged, and suddenly he saw a storm coming at him, and in the storm, he had this apocalyptic vision, and at the very middle of the vision was the throne of God. He said, I saw the likeness of the image of the glory of God. He had 2 or 3 descriptors there, but the whole book is about the glory of God that burst on him and that propelled the rest of his life. And I've just visualized that. I woke up the other night in the middle of the night, and I thought, that thunderstorm that Ezekiel saw must have been much bigger than what I visioned it. It must have been a massive storm coming towards him, and then in the middle of it, these cherubim and this tremendous throne and one sitting on it. And it's just become very real to me, Susie. We have closer access to the throne of God and to the glory of God than we know. And I'm just reveling right now in reading through Ezekiel and that first chapter and his description of the glory of God.
Well, that's it. I'm going to Ezekiel tomorrow morning during my time with God. That's so amazing. You know, when you think about what Jesus did when the curtain tore in two and that we were given access, you know, and we can be assured of his glad welcome. We can come in boldly, humbly, confidently. As you say, I don't think we even fathom the gift God has given us by giving us access to his presence.
And the throne of God is described in Exodus. It's described in Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6. It's described in Revelation 4 and 5. And all of the descriptions are very, very similar. They're consistent. And I think the Lord is just, he wants us to look up into the sky and imagine that at the very heart of the universe, that throne is there, and he is reigning and ruling with Christ having ascended at his right hand. And sometimes I'll look up at the sky, and it feels so real to me because of those biblical descriptions.
Wow, love that so much. Well, Pastor, we have not spoken since your dear wife Katrina passed. As much as you're comfortable, would you mind telling us that story? Because for years, you'd come on and we would talk and get an update on her, and you just so lovingly cared for her. Talk about her passing, if you would.
Well, I could talk to you for a long time about that. It was the Lord orchestrated things. I woke her up one morning, or I went down to get her out of her hospital bed, and she was wasn't able to speak. She looked at me, but didn't have any speech. And I thought she had had a stroke. So I called the emergency people and they took her to the hospital. And the doctor around the table with us in the emergency room said, this isn't looking very good. And I said, is this life threatening? And he said, yes. And I said, should I call my daughters? And he said, yes. So we got our three daughters there. But by the time they got there, she had fallen into total unconsciousness, and they were so distraught that they weren't able to say goodbye to her. And I said to the doctor, would you mind if we prayed together? And the doctor at Vanderbilt Medical Center said, would you mind if I led you in prayer?
Wow.
And he led us in the most wonderful prayer. And then I just knelt down near her head, and we were waiting for her to pass away when suddenly, Susie, she opened her eyes, looked at me, and smiled. And the Lord gave us another month. And
what?
We couldn't believe. He gave us that time to, everyone was able to be with her and be around her. And then a month later, in her own bed, with all of us around, she went on to heaven. But we're still amazed at the power of God's intervention at that particular moment in the afternoon in the medical center here in Nashville, and how God just, I mean, it was amazing. Her vital signs were all plunging, and then all of a sudden I'll never forget her opening her eyes and looking at me and smiling as though nothing at all were wrong. And here's another thing. So two or three days later, I was able to bring her home, and we had planned for a year to host a group of German worship leaders, about 30 German worship leaders, at our house. And I said to Katrina, it's too late to cancel it. They're touring the U.S. and they wanted to come and visit with us on the subject of hymnody. So she said, I'm good for it. So we had it catered down by the pool. And then we came up to the living room and they sang for her favorite hymns in German. And that was her last really good night. After that, she began to decline. But the Lord sent her a choir of German worship leaders to sing for her. And I've got a video of her just soaking in, you know, Joachim Neander's great song, Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. And they just sang it. She soaked it up. And then, you know, after that, she really began declining until the Lord took her onto the celestial city. But anyway, it's just an incredible set of memories for me, and I miss her a great deal, but I have peace because I think largely the way the Lord just orchestrated everything.
Yeah. I mean, his hand was so clearly on it all that You know, Pastor, when you look at the times that we're in, just it's jaw-dropping. I mean, I thought this book was prophetic before, but I really think so now that just the words, the timing, the insight. But as you're navigating today's culture without your dear Katrina, what's that been like for you? Because, you know, I just know for other believers, you know, we're talking to our spouses going, what in the world is happening? We're able to come together and pray. And I know you've got an amazing support system, but what's that been like navigating that without your beloved Katrina?
Yeah, I miss her a great deal, and developing a whole new routine in life is harder than I thought it would be. You know, our routine was so based around her caregiving, and all of a sudden that's gone. And so I do pretty well during the day. In the evenings, like between 6 and 9, when we used to sort of have our routines, I'm a little lost. I'm replacing it with study time and and things like that. But it's been difficult. But the times in which we are living, I think, demands that we just keep our focus steady on the cause of the cross.
Yeah.
You know, I haven't taken my wedding ring off. I've read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, and the Lord leads us each one differently, and I don't know what will happen in the future, but I'm quite content to live my life just for the sake of the kingdom, whatever the Lord wants me to do, without any complications. And I think at some point we've all got to say, these are the last days. We've got to love one another. We've got to love our families. We've got to stay as healthy as possible. But we cannot be intimidated. And if we're ever going to go forward with what God wants us each one to do, it's got to be right now.
Come on. Wow. Amen and amen. When we come back, Pastor, I'd love for you to give us a glimpse into just the inspiration behind 100 Bible Verses That Made America. This is such a deeply researched book. I can't imagine, I may have asked you last time you were on, how long it even took you to write this book, because it's just a wealth, a treasure trove of wisdom and information. But when we come back, talk just a little bit about the inspiration behind the book, what you hope readers to glean. And we're going to just start picking away at some of the stories. Friends, when we come back, we'll talk about George Washington, something he said when he was first inaugurated as the first president of the United States. We got lots of copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. Pastor Robert Morgan's book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. We got to know our history. We've got to know it. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
We will sing to our souls. We won't bear.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to best-selling author, Pastor Robert Morgan. He wrote the book, many books, but this one we're talking about today, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. And we've got, count them, 100 copies to give away. I'm so excited. So you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Chances are great you're going to get a copy. Pastor, talk to us about the inspiration behind this. I'm an author, and you know there's certain topics that I'm going to tackle that I just know they're going to take me a while, because it's not fluff. It's not, you know, a five-step how-to book. I mean, this is so rich. Talk to me about when you decided to take it on and what you hope readers take away.
Well, that's a funny story, Suzy. I was meeting with my publishers, and I had about three or four different book ideas. And honestly, I wasn't that excited about any of them, and I was troubled about that. And I said, Lord, do you have another something else for me to do? And almost instantly, it flashed into my mind, 100 Bible Verses That Made America. I mean, the title and the concept did immediately. And I shared it with my publisher, and she said instantly, that's the book we want. And then I thought, oh, my goodness, now I've got to write the thing. I've got to study. And but it was a labor of love. You know, there are a lot of apocryphal stories about American history. For example, George Washington cutting down the cherry tree. We don't know at all that that's true. And so going through and making sure that the stories that I told were genuine stories and not apocryphal required a good deal of research, and I enjoyed every minute of it. I love history, and I love the Bible, so putting the two together for me was a real joy. But we heavily footnoted the book, and then the fact checkers at my publisher went through it. They even made one correction in somebody's library. I said there were so many volumes, and they checked, and they changed the number of volumes. I'd gotten the number wrong. So, I mean, that's how detailed we checked it out. But the we can't afford to be careless about this, because the role the Bible has played in American history is central. It is important. It is critical. There would not be a nation now called the United States of America had it not been for the Bible and the influence that Bible preachers and Bible believers had in colonial times. And so to go back and to rediscover all of that is to rediscover true stories. Now, the secularists and the textbook writers and the revisionists are taking all of it out of our textbooks, and instead they are inserting questionable contributions from a number of other groups. And so what I want to do is to go right back and to put this back in and to say you need to know the true story of how Christianity and the Bible and the Lord were responsible for the best elements of American national life.
Wow, so grateful you did that. You've given us an incredible, great gift. And we're going to talk here for a moment about what happened when George Washington was inaugurated as the first president of the United States. In his speech, Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they've advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." First of all, speak to that, but second of all, speak to that in light of where we stand today.
Well, let me speak about George Washington. The modern historians for the last 100 years have claimed that he was a deist, that he was not an evangelical believer. But that just is simply not true. We know that he was Anglican. He was a very devout Anglican. He read sermons. He went to church. He took communion. And he spoke and prayed openly. Everything we know about him from history is that he was a devout Christian and that he was from the Anglican variety. And or denomination. He was with the Church of England, which presented a problem for him when he led the rebellion against England. And some people say, well, he didn't take communion during the Revolutionary War. And I'm not sure that he didn't take communion, but it was very awkward for him because as an Anglican, he was now fighting the church of his home country, and that put him in a very difficult place. But everything we know about him is that he and his wife and his dear mother, he and she didn't always get along very well, but they were deep Christians. And Washington would use the language of the time to describe it. Instead of saying the word Jesus Christ, he would talk about the divine author of our blessed religion. But that's the way they spoke back then. That's the way the preachers mm-hmm. prayed back then. Now, in terms of what this says about us today, it hasn't been that long ago that presidents would lead us in prayer. Franklin Roosevelt on D-Day led us in a very deep, wonderful prayer for the troops that were storming the beaches of France. And even more recently, there have been Christians who, in their inaugural address, George Bush Sr. did this, would offer a prayer for the country. But we seem to be at a place now where that is so politically incorrect and the liberal secular thinking that nobody dares to do it. And it's a frightening thing to realize how quickly in the last 20, 25 years, we've gotten away from the very important mile markers that have guided our country thus far. I'm battling a cold, Susie, so
yes, you take
you'll have
your
to forgive
drink.
Me.
That's all right.
But the that is all the more reason for us to be bold and for us to stand up and hold up the cross and speak up. I read the other day about this school in Hillsdale, Michigan, that had told the valedictorian of the class she couldn't refer to Christ. And I called the school, and I called the school board and the superintendent of schools, and I left a message with them, and I put it on my social media. And to my surprise, within a few hours, the superintendent of schools of that Michigan county called me back. He said, "We are reversing that decision the principal what? Made. And it's not because I called him, but it's because Liberty Council and other Christians and people in the community, they just spoke up and said, it isn't right to rob a Christian student of her civil liberties." And so we've got to be not rude and not angry and not vicious, but we've got to be polite, but firm and speaking up for God and for the cross and for the Bible in days like this.
You know, we've got guests that come on every month, Tom and Joanne Doyle, that give us update from the Middle East, just what's happening with Muslims coming to Christ and their boldness and the way that they are just, he calls them gospel machines. You know, they are just moving forward, risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And one of them that was under heavy fire, he thought he was going to die, but he came out and his wife was so afraid. And one of the things he said, three things I've learned from this process. We are victors, not victims. He said, the gospel can never and will never retreat. And then he said, how did he say this? Oh, help me remember, Lord. Oh, he said, to surrender and be passive, to be fearful and passive is to surrender. And, you know, I just think that's something we've really become so passive, and yet I'm seeing this like remnant rise up in that exact same way, humble, but saying, nope, this is getting out of hand. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to speak up. And it's at cost to some, but it's necessary in this hour, isn't it?
Well, it is. And I'm so grateful for people who stand up to their school boards and stand up sometimes when it's even at the risk of their jobs, stand up at the risk of offending people by the positions that they take, not by, you know, we should never be offensive, but we cannot avoid the offense of the cross. So people may be upset with our message, but we've got to be very kind, but we've just got to hold up the gospel. And, you know, during the riots last summer, I live in an area and they said, there may be riots coming to your house. One of my sons-in-law said, we need to loan you a gun. Well, you know, I'm fine with people having guns, but I don't have one. But I said, I don't need a gun. I'll go out with my Bible. I wish they would, if they would just come up to my house, I'll go out on the front porch with my Bible, and that's all I need, and I'll tell them about Christ. Mm-hmm. And that truly was the way I felt. Nobody came near my house, but if they had, I would have gone out with my Bible, and if they'd have shot me down, they'd have shot me down, but I'd go down with the Bible in my hands. And wow. I'm not trying to sound, you know, heroic there, but I'm just saying that we've got to live by our convictions in times like this.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's what they say in the persecuted church, those who have this humble confidence and this joy, and they're not willing to relent. They love not their lives even unto death. It's that firm testimony that unnerves the persecutors to the point where some do privately seek out the message of the gospel. And we've not really known that kind of courage, but I really believe with the fires we're walking through, we're gaining it, we're finding it, and we're learning to stand in it. As we get ready to go to break, Robert Morgan writes this, trying to explain American history without its Bible is like trying to understand the human body without its bloodstream. Had there been no Bible, there'd be no America as we know it. The nation would not have been born as it was. Perhaps it would not have been born at all. That's from Pastor Robert Morgan's amazing, amazing book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. More great conversation up ahead. Just want to remind you, you've got a good stack of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And did you know that Harvard was founded by a Christian? We'll talk about that next. More with Pastor Robert Morgan in just a moment. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. You know what? He's still the God of the impossible. He's still the God who moves the mountains. And we serve him, and we love him. And so we can pray, we can stand in faith, and we can see what God might do in our day. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to one of my favorites, author, Pastor Robert Morgan. He's got this book. It released a couple years ago, I think. I have to check the date. But it released a while back, and it is more prophetic today than it even was when it released. It's titled 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith, one story after another that will just blow your mind and take your breath away. And I got to read this. I read it before the break, but you got to hear it if you just tuned in. Robert Morgan writes this, trying to explain American history without its Bible is like trying to understand the human body without its bloodstream. Had there been no Bible, there would be no America as we know it. The nation would not have been born as it was. Perhaps it would not have been born at all. Let's talk, if we can, for a bit about Harvard, the founding of Harvard. You said that John Harvard was described as a godly man and a lover of learning. Say more about that.
Well, Harvard was really started by the Puritans who came as part of the Puritan migration. So, Susie, you know, you're familiar with the 1619 Project, the New York Times and others have. They say that America is systemically racist because in 1619, at Jamestown, the first slaves came. And that's absolutely true. It's also true that that was a secularist venture. But the very next year, in 1620, the Mayflower came, and that opened the floodgates for 20 or 30 years so that thousands upon thousands of Puritans came who were fleeing persecution in England, and they were tremendously anti-slavery. They came and they established the moral foundation of the of America and of the colonies. And the first priority that they had, as these, many of them were graduates of Cambridge University in England, which was the center of evangelicalism. The first thing they wanted to do was to establish a school for the training of their ministers. And so in 1636, the colony of Massachusetts, the Puritans there set aside time and money for a university. And that same year, John Harvard came, who was a sickly man, but he was a Puritan, and he loved the Lord. And when he died, because he died very early of tuberculosis, he gave his estate and his library to the school. So Harvard was named in his honor. And the great slogan of Harvard was from John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And it was a Bible college. It was started as a college for the training of ministers so that these young people who couldn't go back to England and they couldn't go to Cambridge, they would have a place to study the Lord and a place to study the Bible.
Amazing. I thought it was so interesting, as you wrote about, that he got sick. He donated the library to school, but then there was a fire, and a lot of his volumes were burnt up. The one that survived, because a student had checked it out, was titled, listen to this, friends, "The Christian Warfare Against the Devil, World, and Flesh, and Means to Obtain Victory." That's just profound when you think about it, isn't it?
It's providential, because mm-hmm. that is where we are today.
Yeah.
You know, the forces that are coming against us in our society aren't all just human forces. There is spiritual warfare going on.
Yeah, indeed. You write this: "It bears remembering that the first educators in America, and the founders of our great institutions of learning were anchored to their conviction of objective, absolute truth based on the reality of God and the trustworthiness of Scripture. This was the firm foundation of American education." I don't have this story in front of me, and you wrote this a while ago. I marvel at your memory. So if you can't pull this one up in your memory, it's totally okay. But you write about how the first shots in American Revolution were fired at a pastor in his congregation. Do you remember that story?
I do. So, the American forces, the fledgling forces in New England, they barely existed. And so here came the British. They invaded Boston and occupied Boston. And the two main ringleaders of the revolutionary cause, which would be Samuel Adams and John Hancock, they fled Boston. And they went out to Lexington, Massachusetts, to the home of a pastor named Jonas Clark. And they were hiding there, hoping not to be captured by the British. And that evening, Paul Revere came running by, saying, "The British are coming." And so John Hancock and Samuel Adams looked at Jonas Clark, at Pastor Clark, and they said, "Will your church stand up against the British?" And Clark said, "Yes, I've been training for them for that. We've been preaching and preaching about liberty and freedom and courage." Mm. And so the two patriots went further inland so they wouldn't be captured. And Jonas Clark rang the bell of the church, and his members and the people of Lexington gathered together, and they were waiting there in the shadow of the church when the British emerged out of the mist and out of the fog. No one knows who fired the first shot. Was it the American forces, the colonial forces, or was it the British? We don't know. But we know when it was over, a number of Pastor Clark's deacons and church members were dead under the windows of the church where they had taken their stand. And so the first shots of the American Revolution were fired at or by the members of a little church in Lexington, that they were ready because they believed in freedom and in liberty.
Wow. Wow. I love this. She said, "One thing I know, world conditions are not getting better, and the coming days seem more perilous than ever before. My life's greatest burden and drive is to hold up the cross of Jesus Christ, whether we're in green pastures, by still waters, or traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, He is with us. So usually it takes a good year at least to write a book. I'm looking at your release time here. So you released this in 2020. Okay, so you probably wrote this in 2019 then. I was thinking it was a little older than that, but right? You were working on it in 2019.
Yeah, probably 2018 and 2019, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, what you wrote there, you know, one thing I know, world conditions are not getting better and coming days seem more perilous. And then an acceleration happened. 20 to 21.
Yeah.
I would just love to know, because of what you know about history, what you know about God's word, what you're discerning about the times, what have you been thinking these days, even what have you been preaching these days?
Well, you know, what comes to mind as you ask me that question is Benjamin Rush. He was America's father of medicine, or we call him the father of American medicine. He was a wonderful Christian. He served there in Philadelphia. And when the pandemic hit Philadelphia, the scarlet fever epidemic during when George Washington was president, everybody fled that could to get out of Philadelphia. I mean, it had a very high mortality rate. But Benjamin Rush, who was a professor at the medical school, told his students, he said, God has placed us here. If we die in the midst of our service, at least will we be dying doing what God wants us to do. And he refused to flee or to get out of town. He stayed there and he treated the sick and the dying. And he survived, but he established the principle that people who are in the medical professions are critical in times of crisis. And it was his Christian principles and his courage that led him to set that example for us. So we can learn. There are so many people who played a role like that in American history that are forgotten today, but we've just got to go back and resurrect them. We've got to remember them again.
Well, you seem, you're such a gentleman, but you do seem to have a fearless courage. Is that just because of all the hardship you've walked through and couple that with all the time you spent with the Lord walking with him and immersed in his word? Or are you just sort of naturally a fearless guy?
No, I'm not fearless. I know a few people that are. I'm subject to panic attacks and I have anxiety fits and everything else. So I'm not at all fearless, but I do have a deep set of convictions about the fact that what God has said is true. What Jesus did for us was noble. The power that comes from his resurrection is real. And we've got to take it all seriously. And the Bible tells us over and over again to be of good courage, to be of good courage. Be courageous and strong, it says. I went through the Bible looking at the phrase, be strong, those two words. It occurs exactly 30 times. So there is one for virtually every day of the month. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And there are many other similar admonitions in the Bible. So we have to draw our courage and our strength from the Lord. It's some people have a natural sort of intrepidity, but I'm afraid I don't. But whatever courage I have, it just comes from the Lord.
Well, praise God for that. You know, you are hearing so much about our history. And I you're the historian, I'm not, but I thought I read this somewhere, that even though slavery is part of our past, and boy, do we need to repent of that, but that we are one of the nations that fought it quicker than others. Others tolerated it for a very long time, and within 70 years, we did abolish slavery. I mean, what can you say about that? Maybe even tie into just what we must know about Abraham Lincoln, but maybe answer that first question if you can.
Well, it's true that there were Christians who were advocates of slavery during the time leading up to the Civil War, and they were wrong, and we don't mind saying they were wrong. It's not anything we're trying to hide, that Christians made a terrible mistake there. The worldview was so strong back then, and I liken it, you know, I liken it, Susie, to people today. It's almost unbelievable that there are people in our enlightened, modern, postmodern generation that thinks that it's all right to kill a preborn human being. You know, how could they possibly think that? What kind of worldview is so strong that they would think it's all right to kill a preborn human being? And so the very people that have that position criticized the Christians in before the Civil War for condoning slavery. And I don't condone either one. You know, I think the sanctity of human life and the sanctity of human freedom are powerful things we've got to stand up for. But what we need to know is that it was the Christian abolitionists of the 1800s, 1700s and 1800s, the Puritans and their descendants, that really were the ones who fought slavery tooth and nail. Wilberforce did it in England, but it was a lot of great Christians in the 1700s and 1800s that on the basis of their faith fought against slavery, and it led to the abolition of slavery. To answer your question about Lincoln, I think that he came to the Lord from a place of atheism and apostasy, and he gradually came to love and to understand the Bible and to recognize what the Bible said about liberty. And so we have a foundation here on Scripture of the dignity of human beings regardless of color. And I don't know why in the last 3 or 4 years our nation has made backwards progress on reconciliation. I don't think that it's true for the average person on the street, but somehow in our media, it seems to be true that there is a deterioration of racial relations. And we've got to get back to Christ and get back to the cross. That is the only solution that will allow us to love one another and to make progress with the relationships we want to have for the unity and the love that we should have towards every other human being.
Somebody send me an amen. Text me an amen. I'm talking to Pastor Author Robert Morgan about his really brilliant book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundation of Faith. Our hope and prayers to get him on a regular basis. He's got so many books, so much to talk about, so much wisdom to share with us. When we come back, I'd love to talk about the Second Great Awakening, and I'll read a quote from the book as well. We've got a lot of books to give away. I'm thrilled about that. I just feel like the ground needs to be seeded with this book right now. We need to understand the foundation of this nation in which we live and really what it means for us to stand for Christ, to stand in the gap, and to be people of bravery, humility, and courage. More with author Pastor Robert Morgan in a moment.
The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. And even now it's changing me from who I was.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having an important, powerful conversation with our friend and author, Pastor Robert Morgan. We've got this hardcover book. It's just so important, so prophetic for our day. 100 Bible Verses That Made America, Defining Moments That Shaped Our Enduring Foundations of Faith. We've got 100 copies to give away. Can you believe it? I'm so thrilled about that. It just feels so important to get as many copies out as possible. Text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing. And Pastor, in your book, 100 Bible Verses That Made America, you said, the Methodist and Baptist preachers aided in the work and all appeared cordially united in it, of one mind and one soul, and the salvation of sinners seemed to be the great object of all. We all engaged in singing in the same songs of praise, all united in prayer, all preached the same things, free salvation urged upon all by faith and repentance. A particular description of this meeting would fill a large volume, and then the half would not be told. The numbers converted will be only known in eternity. Many things transpired there which were so much like miracles. The meeting continued 6 or 7 days and would have continued longer, but provision for such a multitude failed in the neighborhood. Talk about what that's referring to.
That's the Cane Ridge Revival, which took place near Lexington, Kentucky. So, Susie, let me give some context. When we talk about the First and Second Great Awakenings, we're talking about two massive revival movements that changed the complexion of America. One took place before the Revolutionary War, and the other took place after the Revolutionary War. One paved the way for the American Revolution, and the other, the Second Great Awakening, established the moral foundation for America, which lasted many, many, many years, and sowed the seeds for the abolitionist movement we were talking about earlier. Now, the Second Great Awakening had two different points of origin. It had the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky, and this was just a plain revival meeting that they were going to have, but suddenly thousands upon thousands of people showed up. It was magnetic, and the Holy Spirit was so present there that some people call this Cane Ridge Revival America's Pentecost. The other origin of the Second Great Awakening was on the Eastern Seaboard in the colleges, especially Hampton-Sydney College, which is up near Lynchburg, Virginia. At that time, after the American Revolution, Christianity had declined so much in America that almost all of the students at the universities and the colleges were atheists. But at this Hampton-Sydney College, there was one Christian student and another one who was coming under conviction. And then they found another one, and they started a prayer meeting. And I tell the story in my book. I don't have time to tell it here, but how that triggered a revival on the Eastern Seaboard that was on the college level, what was similar to what was happening in the on the frontier with the Kentucky meetings. So all of that merged together to make up what we call the Second Great Awakening, and it absolutely transformed America.
You know, a lot of people are talking about our desperate need for a Third Great Awakening, and I'm wondering if you have a sense, because I, you know, I'm praying for that. I'm on my face every day asking, oh, appealing, oh, Lord, have mercy. But I've also heard others say there's no promise of another Great Awakening, but what is promised is a great falling away. What are your thoughts and what's your sense about where we're at right now?
Well, I'm holding out for a revival. I don't think that it's impossible at all. And in fact, I think there are some signs of it here and there. We have a church here in Nashville that just in the past year, or actually since the COVID, they have been baptizing hundreds and hundreds of people. I read about a military base in the Midwest where hundreds of soldiers have been coming to Christ. I've heard about youth groups having tremendous baptisms in the Pacific Ocean in California. I've read about one World War II veteran who thought he was going to die, but then the Lord said, no, I want you to stay and pray for revival. And pretty soon, you know, he had tens of thousands of people praying with him for revival. So I think there are some signs that it could happen here. On the other hand, it would be a real work of the Holy Spirit, because there is an unprecedented level of evil occurring in our day. And, you know, in some ways I'm not encouraged, but in other ways I am. So I don't know. I really don't know if there will be a revival, but I'm praying for it. I'm with you. I've got, you know, I have a page, I have the United States, a map of the United States in my little prayer book, and I've got revival written over it. Mm-hmm. So I'm praying constantly that the Lord will send us another great awakening.
Wow, that's really amazing. You know, I often say that when the love of most growth, when love decreases, lawlessness increases. And we are sure seeing that today, love decreasing, lawlessness increasing. I mean, it's, you feel like you're in a movie as you hear some of these news reports. But it's, you know, this is why as believers, you know, we've got to somehow cultivate an unoffendable heart. We've got to continue to walk in love when others are not walking in love. And that, we can't do that apart from abiding in the vine, can we?
No. And there's a phrase in the Bible. I'm searching it out now, but it's the phrase, but as for me. And it occurs about 30 times in the Bible. And Joshua said it, for example, when he said to his people in his final address to them, he said, if you want to serve the gods of Egypt, if you want to serve the gods of your ancestors, go ahead. You can do whatever you want to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come, but as for me. And so there comes a point where we have to say society is going to do whatever it does. I cannot control what a society does, but as for me, here's where I am. Here's how I'm going to live as Christ and to die as gain. So I think if enough of us have that attitude, then I think it will be likely to help stimulate a possible revival. We don't know. We don't know, Susie. The Holy Spirit can do anything he wants to. America was in a very bad place after the American Revolution. And no one would have expected the Second Great Awakening to happen like it did. So we should never be too discouraged about it.
Yeah. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their sins, you know, he will hear from heaven and he will heal us and forgive us and heal our land. That's my poor paraphrase of that passage, but thinking about there are multitudes right now praying and appealing. I think we got comfortable And we've been shaken. And now that we're being shaken, you can see what's not being shaken. That's his word, his love, and his call for us. So I pray we can rise up in this hour. I want to read this from your book. You said, may these snapshots sink deep into our hearts to help revive our devotion to God and to his powerful word. May God send a fresh, great awakening for our times, sparked by his word and fanned by his spirit, who alone through Jesus Christ can make us a greater and happier people than we are. I'm wondering, Pastor, what do you know about God now that you didn't know even maybe 5, 10 years ago?
Well, that's a very good question, Susie. You know, we are to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So I think we're always learning more. I've been studying a great deal recently about the whole unseen realm, the angelic realm, and how great God is over all of the lesser gods and the demonic forces and the forces of evil. There is a lot more going on in the world than we recognize. And I wrote a book once about angels, but I'm discovering, I think, now that there is a lot more to know, and most of it we'll only know when we get to heaven and we can see everything come together. But there's a hierarchy of good and a hierarchy of evil in the invisible atmosphere. And we have one who is above all of that, and who wants to work with us down here on earth, and who protects us from the evil one and gives us something to do as long as we're alive. And it's a spiritual battle that we're facing. And we have to do it with boldness, but with prayer and with the scripture and with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And I think I'm realizing more that there is a lot more than I've ever realized going on, even in unseen realms. But to at least be aware of it is to take our own role, I think, more seriously.
Yeah, if God would open our eyes, we would see Calvary mounting, you know, the angelic warriors mounting on our behalf. As we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you would do us the honor of praying for our nation. Would you do that, sir?
Yes, I will. Mm-hmm. Our Heavenly Father, you have told us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we pray that you would, during our time together here on this radio program and in all of the days to follow, that you will help us to rally our nation towards the cross and towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. And we say, God bless America, land that we love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm.
Amen. Thank you, sir. We've got just a couple minutes left. I wanted to read this. You wrote about how the world leaders gathered at the National Cathedral for a service of prayer and remembrance, and Billy Graham addressed the question on everyone's mind, why does God allow such evil to take place? And this is what he said. I have to confess that I really do not know the answer totally. I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and that he is a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. The Bible says that God is not the author of evil. I've become an old man now, and I've preached all over the world. And the older I get, the more I cling to that hope that I started with many years ago in the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, the words say, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my omnipotent hand. This book is such a gift to us, such a gift to us. Pastor, thank you for the labor of love that you put into it, and please come back soon.
Well, I would love to, Susie. Thank you so much and for letting me be with you today.
What a great, great conversation. Friends, I hope you found some inspiration and encouragement. Let's not give up hope on that revival. Let's get on our knees every day, seek God's mercy, seek his face, and appeal to him on behalf of our nation. I'm going to leave the drawing open for a little bit on Pastor Morgan's book. Again, the title is 100 Bible Verses That Made America. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.